Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And if you're following with the Bibles provided underneath the benches, that would be page 940. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life.
It is my privilege tonight to introduce our speaker. Tim is a native of Springfield, Ohio, the son of Herbert and the late Linda Dooley. He and his wife, Colleen, have been married for 23 years and have two adult children, Rachel, 21, and David, 19. Tim has earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in Biblical Studies with a minor in Ministry from the Heritage Christian University in Florence, Alabama. And he is currently working on his Master's of Arts in New Testament at Freed Hardeman University in Henderson, Tennessee. Tim has been preaching full-time since 1997 and has served churches in Ohio, Tennessee, and Kentucky. He preached in Paulding, Ohio for 9 years, and since 2009 has been with the Point Pleasant Church of Christ in Hebron, Kentucky. His theme for this gospel meeting is Jesus, Savior of the World, and his text tonight for us is the Serpent and the Cross. May I present to you Brother Tim Dooley.
I need those. First of all, let me thank you for a wonderful day, for a wonderful meal. Your hospitality has been amazing. I remember an old preacher used to say, what you've done for me is too good. What you've done for my wife is never good enough. I kind of feel the same way, but you all have been so hospitable to us, except for this guy here. And I just gave her my keys. Appreciate so much the opportunity to be here this week and to be with you and to share this series of lessons about Jesus, the Savior of the world. There is no greater subject that we can talk about. There is no greater theme that we can talk about than the theme of our Lord and our Savior. One of the things that I like to do when I'm studying Scripture, or when I'm reading history, or researching material like that, Archie, I like to take myself back and put myself in the text. Have you ever read a lesson or read a passage of Scripture and thought, boy, how great it would be to be there, to hear it for yourself, to experience what they were experiencing, to feel what they felt, to know what they knew. You know, what a wonderful opportunity we have with the Word of God and hindsight, right? So we can read these texts and know what we know, and we can take ourselves back. And so tonight, this is what I want us to do. I want us to collectively, I want us to go back together as a congregation. And I want to put ourselves in this text. And I want us to turn together to Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to start here tonight, and then we'll come back to the text that we read just a moment ago. But in Numbers chapter 21, we read this short story from verses 4 through 9 about the children of Israel. Now, again, tonight as we consider this text and what's being said here, we're going to go back and we are going to consider ourselves Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and we're going to put ourselves in this text. Okay, and then we're going to make some application. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 said that many of the things that were written a fourth time, were written as a shadow of things to come. They would foreshadow other things. So Jesus, in our text, says, even as this serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's read together. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. Then they journeyed. All right, let's stop right there. Let's go ahead, and I hope that you will allow me this one courtesy. We're going to put ourselves into the text. Then we journeyed. We journeyed from Mount Oreb by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. And our souls became very discouraged along the way. And we spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Stop here for a second. What are we complaining about? We just told God that our souls loathe this worthless bread. Have you ever noticed that? What bread are we talking about? Manna. Manna from God is feeding us every day. God blesses us with sustenance. And we call it worthless. Shame on us. Are we ever ungrateful for what God blesses us with? Have you ever had a child be ungrateful? You took him out to a nice dinner, right? And you spent a bunch of money. It doesn't take much, family of four. You can drop $100 like that, right? And you leave the restaurant and you drive home. And as a father, you're driving home and you're waiting, aren't you? Let's be honest. We're waiting. What are we waiting to hear? What do we want to hear? Thanks, Dad. Nothing. Nothing. Does that bother you? Worthless bread. So what's God's response? Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among us, and they bit us, and many of us died. Therefore, we came to Moses and we said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for us. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten any of us, when we looked at the bronze serpent, we would live. Now, I want to notice a couple things here before we get into the heart of our lesson tonight. I want you to notice our first reaction in this text. And I want to contrast it to the normal reaction that many people have in the religious world today. First of all, when the fiery serpents came among us and bit us, we said, verse 7, we have, what? We have sinned. We didn't say, we made a mistake. Oops, we stumbled. No, we sinned. This is one of my pet peeves. Apparently, they tell me at home I have a lot of them. Is people that won't just simply be honest and acknowledge sin and call it what it is. Sin. Sin separates us from God. It hides His face from us. It keeps us from a relationship with a God who desires nothing more than to have a relationship with us. God doesn't hide His face against us because we make a mistake. God loves us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And the only thing that separates us from God is sin. Let's call it what it is. We have sinned. And we have spoken against the Lord and against you. They acknowledged it. They not only said they sinned, they acknowledged the sin. Even in the religious world, we have a lot of people today that will do that. Well, yeah, I sinned, and we acknowledge the sin. We were wrong. Pray for us. That's what they did. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And God, as He always does, says this: I'm not going to take the serpents away, but I'm going to give you mercy. And I'm going to give you grace. I want Moses to put a bronze serpent on a pole and set it up in the wilderness. What? You're going to put a bronze serpent up on a pole? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And that pole is mercy and it's grace. But God's going to require something of us. We have to go to the serpent. We have to go to the cross. We have to look at it. And if we'll do what God said, then you'll be saved. We all got the picture? We all know where we're at? So, our first point in our lesson tonight is this: only those who looked on the serpent were saved. Only those who looked on the serpent were saved. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Only those who looked on the serpent were saved. Now, how many of us have been bitten? How many of us have been bitten by the serpent of sin? Every single one of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We know this verse, right? For all have sinned. Here, real simple sermon for you, Scott. All. How many is that? That includes most people. All have. You know, sometimes we just need to slow down with the text and look at each word. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us have been bitten by the serpent. Every single one of us have been infected. Every single one of us is dying because of it. And conjunction, junction. What's your function? Ties together, phrases and clauses. And fall short. In the original Greek language, it is continual action. And it literally means we have all sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. I made a comment one time in a sermon. And I said, at some point, if you live very long at all in the Lord's church, at some point, every single one of us need to be sitting on this front pew. And that lady, Scott, stopped me at the back door. And you know what she said? She looked at me and she said, I never have a reason to sit on that front pew. And I really wanted to go, well, you ought to be preaching then, because we have all sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. But listen, there is absolutely no reason for anyone to die. Any of us here tonight, we've been bitten by this fiery serpent. There's no reason that we have to die. All we have to do is go look at the snake. All we have to do is go look at it. God doesn't wish any to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, right? He wants all of us to be saved. We've all been bitten, and God has offered His mercy and His grace through that serpent on a pole. Now let's go back to the text for just a moment. Jesus said, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And everybody that believes on Him who is lifted up shall be saved, shall have eternal life. But only those who come to Jesus have that opportunity. And then somebody says, well, and I get it. I get it. What good is a bronze snake on a pole? How does that save anybody? The simple truth was, it isn't necessary for us to understand how. We're all in the wilderness. We've all been bitten by this fiery serpent. We're all going to die unless we go look at the pole. And I seriously doubt that any of us are going to say, you know what? It just doesn't make any sense to me, Scott. Archie, I just don't understand why we need to go look at that stupid snake on a pole. I ain't going to do it. Because it doesn't make any sense. Guess what happens to the person that doesn't go look at the snake? He dies. Why? Because he was too stubborn to humble himself, just go look at the snake. You know what we need? Turn to 1 Samuel. Turn back, if you have your Old Testament with you, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. You remember this story? Samuel's a young man. He's been taken by his mother to live with Eli at the temple, right? And he's sleeping there at night, and he hears someone calling his name. Remember? Samuel. Samuel. And listen, in verse 3, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called out to Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." So I get the imagery, right? I get the image in my head that Samuel's laying there at night. He hears the Lord calling, but of course he thinks it's Eli, right? And so he jumps up and he goes, "Here I am." And I see him running, right? He jumps up out of bed. "Here I am. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming." And he comes to Eli, and Eli goes, "What are you doing? I didn't call you. Go back. Go. I didn't call you." So he goes back second time. He hears Sam. He runs to Eli. Eli says, "I didn't call you." He goes back third time. "I didn't go. And lay down." And the next time, right? Verse 9. "And therefore, Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must speak, or you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Verse 10. "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" And I get the image in my head that Samuel doesn't move this time. But lying there in his bed, he simply says what? "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears." I wish, with everything I have, that everyone would just humble themselves and say that. "Lord, what would you have me do? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. What do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, Lord. Just obey him." Why did God say baptism? I think I can logically work through the process. The world's covered with how much water? I mean, everywhere you go, water's pretty available in some way, shape, or form. You can find enough water to immerse someone. But why? How? I had a young man come to me a couple weeks ago. Uncle Lloyd, this young man came to me and he said, "What's this baptism thing all about?" Right? So I sat down to study with him and I gave him a book to read, and he read the book, and he came back the next week and I said, "Well, did you understand what you read?" He said, "Well, most of it, but what I didn't understand, my mom explained to me," and his mom's not a Christian, so I was kind of concerned. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, why do you want to be baptized?" And he said, "Because I want to change." And I remember Rick Tincher, my friend Rick Tincher told me one time somebody came forward and told him the same thing, and he said, "Well, we don't baptize for a change. It's not what it's for. Repentance comes before baptism." And really what I think this young man was saying was that he thought there was something magical about the water or about the process, and that just from talking with this young man, he thought that if he was baptized, that he would come up out of the baptistry and it would just, his life would magically change and he would never do anything wrong anymore. He would never get in trouble again. And I said, "We need to do a little more study. We need to talk a little bit more," right? I think some people have that idea that there's something magical about the water, and there's not. God does something through the process of our obedience and our faith to Him. God works. He translates us, Colossians 1 and verse 13, out of darkness and into the kingdom. And that happens through the act of our obedience and baptism. But Archie, I don't understand how God does a lot of that. But I know He does. And sometimes my job isn't to understand everything there is to know about God and what He does and how He does it. It's just to do what He says. I remember growing up, many of you know my father. And my father would look at me. There were times when he would look at me and he'd say this. You know, I hated when Dad used Scripture on me. Say, "If you love me..." How do you argue with that? "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me, you'll do what I ask you to do." Do we say we love God? Do we? If we won't do what He says? We've all been bitten. We don't have to understand why we have to go to the cross. But we know by faith that that's the process that God set up, and that's God's work. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow night, Lord willing, about what happened at the cross. And you don't want to miss this sermon. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about what Jesus went through on the cross for us. But even in what I'm going to explain tomorrow night, or try to, there's a lot there that I don't understand. But I know that God said, "If you love me," and I love Him, that He said, "You'll do what I have asked you to do." There was no other way. There was just no other way. We talked about this morning, right? John 14. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." And then I mentioned, when we get down to verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through my..." "No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that salvation is in no other name but Jesus. So we're all in the wilderness together, and we've all been bitten by this serpent. And we want to be saved, but only those who look on the serpent are going to be saved. And it doesn't matter whether we understand it or not. What we need to understand is that it's the only way. It's the only way to be made whole again. It's the only way not to die. is to go in and look at this sermon. And it doesn't matter how many good works that I do, how much restitution I pay, what good intentions I have. If I don't go to the snake, I die. And friends, it doesn't matter what your intention is. It doesn't matter how many good, moral, social works that you do in this life. It doesn't matter how much restitution you pay, how much you put in the collection plate, how many activities you're involved in. None of that matters if you don't go to the cross. There is no other way but Jesus. And wouldn't we help each other to find the way to the cross? Scott got, you know, I got bit yesterday. And somebody told me if I just go look at this snake, I'd be okay. And so I went and I looked at the snake, and it was amazing. I was made whole again, and I haven't died. And I'm so thankful to God. And I've gone back to my tent, and my tent is right next to Scott's tent. And I heard this morning Scott got bit last night. And I'm laying in my tent, and I'm thinking, boy, I sure hope Scott's all right. What do you want me to do, Scott? Scott doesn't know anything about the snake. What should I do? Tell him? Isn't there somebody else to tell him? Isn't that what we hired the preacher for? Somebody get the preacher. Send him over there and tell Scott. Wait a minute. Scott is the preacher. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. That's why we appointed elders, right? Send the elders over there. Well, the elders are busy. Well, don't we have a deacon on call? I don't even know what that is. I was preaching in East Tennessee years ago, and there was an older gentleman that was a deacon in the congregation. He couldn't drive at night. He couldn't walk. He couldn't see. He couldn't do anything. His wife brought him to church on Sunday morning, and he was one of the deacons. And I asked the old preacher one time, I said, what's he a deacon of? And he looked at me and said, I promise you, he said, he's a deacon on call. I said, what are you going to call him to do? Who's going to save Scott? You know what I need to do? I got this information about this snake. And my neighbor is dying of a snake bite. Out here in the middle of the wilderness. No doctor to call, no urgent care to take him to. I need to go to my neighbor. Don't I? I need to go tell him. More than that, I need to go get him. And I need to pick him up. And I need to take him. We need to go to the snake so he can be healed. How many of you know somebody who's not a Christian? Somebody that you love and you care about, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, a family member that you would love to see obey the gospel, because you know that if they die in the condition that they're in, that they're lost and their soul is doomed to a devil's hell. We talked about this morning, right? And what are you doing to help them get to the cross? The first sermon that I preached when I was at Point Pleasant, when I went to Point Pleasant, I asked the congregation that question. I said, how many of you here know someone who's not a Christian that you would like to see become a Christian? And I don't ask you for audience participation that much. I mean, some. But I said, raise your hand if you know somebody. Everybody in that auditorium raised their hand except two people. You know who those two people were? Colleen and I. Because we had just moved there. Didn't know a soul. You know them. I don't. They're dying. Now, I'll go with you. I'll help you. But if this church is going to grow, it's going to grow from the pew, not from the pulpit. And we have baptized a lot of people in the last 8 years that came from those relationships. from family, from friends, from co-workers, from neighbors that were dying, and somebody in the pew loved them and cared enough about them to help them to the cross. And I honestly believe that's what God intended. I want you to look at this with me real quick. Turn to Acts chapter 1. We looked at this morning. Acts chapter 1, we skipped over this verse this morning. Now, I was thinking about this afternoon. I thought, well, we probably shouldn't have skipped over it. But I don't know, but that preacher talked for a long time this morning, and he got hungry. So verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right? You stay here in Jerusalem. What did he say? You stay here in Jerusalem until, right? Until this happens. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go. He said, you go and you preach and you teach and you bring people to the cross. But you stay here in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high, and then you will be witness unto me into all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, right? Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Now, I don't know how much time has transpired here. I think I knew at one time I'd studied it, and I'll forget. But some time has transpired between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 8. Some significant time. Stephen is stoned, Acts chapter 7, he's killed, for his testimony, his preaching. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Listen to this. Except the apostles. But wait a minute. If I'm wrong, Scott, tell me. Jesus told them to go. And you stay in Jerusalem until the power has come from on high, and then you go. Acts chapter 8, where are they at? They're still in Jerusalem. Why are they there? So this is, in my opinion, this is why God has allowed this persecution to come upon the church, to scatter them. You see, when God's will needs to be done, God's will be done. It's easier if we just do it. So then notice verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. Except the apostles. They went everywhere, preaching and teaching, helping others to see. There would have been no delay. We're all wandering around the wilderness. And these fiery serpents have come upon us because of our sin, have bitten us, and we're dying. And God offers mercy and grace. Now let me stop right there for a second and let me explain this to you as best I can. You know what we want? When we see bad things happen in our society, when somebody does some evil, they commit some awful crime, what do we want? Justice. Right? We want justice until it's us, and then we want... Thank you. So we get the point. Right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God has offered every one of us mercy and grace. He's offered to not kill us, but in the process, he's offered us eternal life. And we're dying. We were talking before. The older I get, the more of these situations that I come across, I don't like any of them. But if you were diagnosed with a terminal illness tonight, and you knew that there was healing available, how long would it take you to go to the healing? Well, let's see. Tomorrow, I really need to get some laundry done. The kids have practice. The wife wants me to do this with her. The boss asked for a report. I know I need to get this done or I'll die. Maybe I'll do it a week from Thursday. When are you going to go do it? Right now. You're going to find that doctor. You're going to find that therapist. You're going to find whoever can heal you, and you're going to go to them. And you're going to do whatever you can do. You're going to spend what you can spend. You're going to, whatever it takes to be whole again. If you're dying in sin, and God offers you mercy and grace on the cross of Jesus Christ, how long will you wait to come to the cross? To be made whole again? To be purified? To be saved? In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We are not promised another day, another minute, another second. We're not promised the next breath. And most of us here tonight can speak of someone that left this life far too soon. Right? They were so young. They went so quickly. They died. This one always surprises me when I read it in obituary, Scott. They died unexpectedly. Guess what? Happens all the time. James said, "Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone." I don't know how much time I have left. I mean, not tonight, but right? I've made preparation to take care of my family when I die. I have a will. I have life insurance. I've made preparation. Because you know what's going to happen? One of these days I'm going to die. A little over 5 years ago, or almost 5 years ago, December 4th, 2012, Tuesday morning, about 8:30 in the morning, I was getting ready to leave my house to go to a preacher's meeting. The phone rang. It was my dad. I picked up the phone. I said, "Good morning, Dad. How are you?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Your mom's dead." Four hours later, I was sitting in a funeral home making arrangements with my family to bury my mother. She wasn't even 70 years old yet. I didn't get to tell her goodbye. She was gone. Are you prepared? Are you ready? We've all been bitten. Every single one of us have been bitten. And only those who will come to Jesus will be saved. It doesn't matter if you have a full understanding of everything about the church and about God and about heaven and about hell. You need to know that you're lost and you're dying. But Jesus loves you and He came to save you. And He died for you, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, victorious over death, and He ascended back to the rightful place at the right hand of His Father where He rules His kingdom, the church. If you know that tonight, you need to come to the cross. There's no other way. You need to come to Jesus. And those of us who are Christians, we need to help others come to Jesus. And we wouldn't wait. We would do it now. We would do it right now, tonight, before anything else could happen. I've had discussions with people between Sunday morning and Sunday evening about obeying the gospel with the elders where I preach. And you know what the elders' position is when they have those discussions with people? And they're going to obey the gospel at Sunday evening service. They don't let them leave the building. Don't let them leave the building, Archie, until they've obeyed the gospel. Don't leave here and take a chance with your life. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus. Repent of your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism. Arise to walk in newness of life. And then be faithful to Him. You've been bitten. And there's only one hope, and that's Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?